Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 87, Text 19. Now, I don't think you've been singing the verses because of the size of the mantra, and to get the right meter is, for me, an impossibility. So I'll just read it out, and then we'll do the translation. Svakrita vichitra jonisu visan iva hetaya tatra atmas chakshi analavatsa sva kritanu kriti arta vitatasu ma amas vavita ham tvam dharma samam virajadiyo nuyate abhi vipanayava ekarasam. Translation. Apparently, entering among the variegated species of living beings you have created, you inspire them to act, manifesting yourself accordingly, according to their higher and lower positions, just as fire manifests differently according to the shape of what it burns. Therefore, those of spotless intelligence, who are altogether free from material attachments, realize your undifferentiated, unchanging self to be the permanent reality among all those impermanent life forms. So this is the section of prayers of the personified Vedas. It's Ganga's class yesterday was just so intense. It was an amazing class that he gave, just about the dealings of the material energy. Is just like this section of the Bhagavatam is so intense that these purports just go on forever. Anyway, the purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Hearing these prayers of the personified Vedas, in which the Shruti describes the Supersoul as entering countless varieties of material bodies, a critic may question how the Supreme can do this without becoming limited. Indeed, proponents of Advaita philosophy see no essential distinction between the Supreme Soul and his creation. In the impersonalist conception, the Absolute has inexplicably gotten itself entrapped by illusion. The Absolute becomes entrapped. Pretty strange, isn't it? And thus has become first a personal god, and then the demigods, humans, animals, plants, and finally matter. Shankaracharya and his followers take great pains to cite Vedic evidence to support this theory of how illusion is imposed on the Absolute. But speaking for themselves, the Vedas here answer this objection and refuse to lend their authority to the Mayavad impersonalism. The process of creation is technically called Srishti, sending forth. The Supreme Lord sends forth his variegated energies, and these partake of his nature while remaining distinct from him. This fact is expressed in the true Vedic philosophy of Achincha Beda Beda Tattva, the inconceivable simultaneous oneness and difference of the Supreme Lord and his energies. Thus, although each of the multitude of individual souls is a distinct entity, all souls consist of the same spiritual substance as the Supreme. Since they partake of the Supreme Lord's spiritual essence, the jivas are unborn and eternal, just as he is. Lord Krishna, speaking to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, confirms this. Natvevaham jatunasham, natvam neme janadipa, nachayivna bhavishyama, sadevayama kaparam. Never was there a time that I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. 2.12 in Bhagavad Gita. Material creation is a special arrangement for those jivas who chose to separate themselves from the Supreme Lord's service. And thus, the creation involves producing an imitation world where they can try to be independent. After creating many species of material life, the Supreme Lord expands into his own creation as a supersoul in order to provide intelligence and inspiration the supersoul in order to provide the intelligence and inspiration every living being needs for his day-to-day existence. As stated in the Taittiriya Upanishads 2.6.2, tat shritva tat evanu pravishat. After creating this world, he enters within it. The Lord enters the material world, however, without forming any binding connection to it. This is the Shruti. Here declares that the phrase Visham Iva, only seeming to enter, Tataratmas Chakasi, means that the Paramatma enters the body of every living being, from the great demigod Brahma down to the insignificant germ, and exhibits different degrees of his potency according to each soul's capacity for enlightenment. Anala Vatsva Kritanukrit. Just as fire ignites in several objects, burning according to the different forms of those objects, so the Supreme Soul enters the bodies of all living creatures. It illuminates the consciousness of each conditioned soul according to his individual capacity. Even in the midst of material creation and destruction, the Lord of all creatures remains eternally unchanged, as expressed here by the words Eka Rasam. In other words, the Lord eternally maintains his personal form of immeasurable, unalloyed spiritual pleasure. The rare living being who completely abhittas disengages themselves from material dealings, or pana, thereby becoming abhivipanayavaha, come to know the Supreme Lord as he is. Every intelligent person should follow the example of these great souls and beg from them the chance to also be engaged in the Supreme Lord's devotional service. This prayer is recited by Shrutis whose mood is similar to that expressed in the following mantra of the Shvetashvara Upanishad 6.11. Eka deva sarva bhuteshu gadha sarva vyapi svar bhutanatmana karma jaksha sarva bhuta bhivisa Saki Cheta Ke Valo Nigunas Cha. The one Supreme Lord lives hidden inside all creatures, all created things. He pervades all matter and sits within the heart of all living beings as the indwelling supersoul. He supervises their material activities. Thus, while having no material qualities himself, he is the unique witness and giver of consciousness. Srila Sridhar Swami submits his own prayer, Svanmiteshu Karayeshu Tara Atmayam Vivarjitam Sarvanus Yuta Sanmatram Bhagavantam Bhajayamhe. Let us worship the Supreme Lord who enters the products of his own creation yet remains aloof from their superior and inferior material gradations. He is pure, undifferentiated, existence pervading everything. Om Agyana Timiranda Shyaganandana Shalakya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Bastaya Bhutale Shimali Vridayananda Goswami Niti Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Bastaya Bhutale Shimali Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesh Shunyavali Pashyatade Sitaline. So this is a really complex little section of the Bhagavatam. A couple of weeks ago, in the previous verses, we were discussing about honouring living entities and honouring Vaishnavas in particular. I was scheduled to give a class at that time about honouring Vaishnavas, but unfortunately I had a little bit of an accident and I injured my back a little bit and I couldn't sit properly in a cross-legged position for a long time. It was quite painful, so I had to curtail that class, and I'm hoping I can last through the class today. Last week Aniruddha asked me to give class on the Friday and I said, well, I don't know if I can last the whole time sitting cross-legged, and he said, that's okay, just give a small class. And I said, well, it may be real short, it might be Jairada Madhava, any comments or questions, you know. So I said, let's wait for another week, you know. But anyway, at that time I was I had this thing on my mind about honouring, and basically this whole purport is about understanding that the living entity, every living entity, every single living entity in creation actually is permeated with the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Paramatma. So in that class I was just bringing up a point of how absolutely glorious devotees are, and how incredibly auspicious it is, and how fortunate we all are to have association with other devotees. It is our treasure house. It is our greatest boon to have the association of other devotees, because actually devotees know what the real situation in life is. The reason why I brought it up was because at Gopal's we've had some realizations and some adjustments and changes and that in our way of thinking also. We have some incredibly devoted people working at Gopal's and in other areas of devotional service as well. But in this particular, I was actually quite perturbed at one stage about something that was happening. Within Indian culture, and I'm talking about Indian culture, not Vaishnav culture. In Indian culture, I know if you go to India sometimes, the population sometimes seems quite abrupt in their dealings with other people. In particular, if a person is going to a shop or a place of business and the customer is coming in to buy something, they can be quite belligerent to the person that's actually serving them. Have you ever noticed that if you're in India? That they expect, actually, as a cultural thing, I'm parting with money, so thereby you serve me. And you make sure that you serve me properly. Now that's foreign to Western culture, in a sense. We have that to a certain extent. But we maintain a certain etiquette and a certain manners, which sometimes is lacking, and please accept my humble obeisances. I don't mean to criticise, but it's something that was on my heart and I wanted to express it because it was actually for the benefit of the devotees that are coming. For me, it doesn't make any difference if, as a cultural thing, a person actually does that outside of the circle of devotees. If you go to Myers or you go to a department store and you want to be abrupt with the salesperson, that's your business. But I couldn't handle it at Gopal's. And actually, to the extent where at one stage I got quite angry with a devotee. Because here at Gopal's we have some incredible personalities. We have people that have been devotees for 30 years, you know, 30 years constant devotional service, serving in all different ways, following the regulative principles, chanting Hare Krishna, serving the deities, doing so many things. And, you know, I mean, a person would come in and forget. It's just a point of forgetfulness. It's just a point of habit. And with this cultural thing, they would come into Gopal's and say, rice, sabji, more, with no consideration for who's the person that's serving them. If they had a little bit of intelligence and a little bit of thought, who is this personality that's serving me? I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about my staff. Who's this personality that's serving me? If it was the Dalai Lama or the Pope behind that counter, it'd be big news. The Pope is serving at Gopal's. And everyone would come up, oh, dear Pope, you're serving at Gopal's, you're so humble. Oh, Dalai Lama, you're serving at Gopal's, you're so humble. Thank you so much. And everybody would be very respectful and very pleasing thank yous. But actually, these devotees that are serving at Gopal's are far more advanced than the Dalai Lama or the Pope of Rome. Far more advanced. Don't underestimate who the devotees are. They are incredibly special people. If you analyse what these so-called religious and spiritual leaders are saying, they actually have nothing much to offer. Some peace, and yeah, we'll be tranquil, we'll live nicely, you know. But no substance. Here, in this one verse, what Krishna is explaining, the Vedas, personified Vedas are explaining, how Krishna is within every living creature, is within every living creature, resides there, within the heart of every living creature. How can you not be respectful for that person that knows that, and for 30 years or whatever period of time, they are diligently trying to establish that within the core of their heart? How respectful should we be? So I'm asking, and you're the only two Indian people here at the moment, but I'm hoping that this goes out to the broader community. I am asking, please, you make a conscious effort to understand who you're dealing with. Our devotee friends are our treasure house, our store, and we should respect them to the max. Very, very much so. These people are saintly people. These are saints. And we have the opportunity to work with them. They are saintly people. We're all developing our saintly qualities. So this is very important. It ties in with what we're studying here today, that Krishna resides within the heart of every living entity. As is explained here, as Paramatma. And a devotee's business is, really, the Sankirtan movement's business is, how can I teach this to everybody that I meet? How can I teach this incredible knowledge? How can I bring it across to people and say, excuse me, my dear sir, God is residing in your heart. Yeah, fine, thank you. Nobody is. You know, the creator of the whole universe is right there within your heart. Thank you. But that's our business. How to actually teach this. So the Bhagavatam actually says, and I don't know where this particular verse is, somebody may be able to help me, but I heard it on a class that Hridayananda Maharaj was giving. If one sees Krishna only in the form of the deity, Acharam Evam, and does not honour Krishna's presence in other living entities, the same Krishna, that's right here, Radha Ballabha, Radha Krishna, exactly the same, in every body. So as we see Krishna here in the deity forms of Gaur Nithai, Radha Ballabha, Jagannath Ji, Baladeva and Subhadra, exactly the same Krishna is residing within the heart of every living entity. Every body is a temple. If we don't see it that way, actually the Shastras, not just one person but the Bhagavatam is saying, that devotee is considered to be on a materialistic platform. So if you see, oh yes, I'm worshipping the deity so very nicely, and you don't make an effort to actually see Krishna within the heart of all living entities, not just other Vaishnavas, but all living entities, you're actually having material consciousness. So we have to train ourselves on a daily basis to actually see God, see Krishna within every living entity. You have to train ourselves. When we come to the temple here, we think, yeah, we're Krishna conscious. This is a safe house. Oh, we're in our home and we've got the deity set up and we're chanting, we're in a safe house. If I just stay here, I'll be Krishna conscious. If I just follow all the rules and regulations very nicely, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, wearing my dhoti, wearing my sari, reading the shastras, doing deity worship, and when I go outside of this temple environment, I'm acting like a nonsense to other living entities. I'm belligerent, I'm puffed up, don't they know who I am? I'm a Hare Krishna here, you know. Or having any sort of that will not lead us to Godhead. No matter how well you've been following the principles and chanting your rounds and dressing and folding your sari nicely or anything, it will not help you to go back home, back to Godhead. The only way we go back home, back to Godhead, is we actually make an effort to look and seek and find Krishna within every person that we meet, within every living entity. Because every living entity, as it is explained here, is a temple of God. So a devotee can't be considered on a material platform. Now that understanding of actually seeing Krishna in every heart, is real spiritual life. That's real spiritual life. When you're able to get surcharged by Krishna consciousness here at the temple, with kirtan, with the deities, with association, and then in real spiritual life, take it out there. That's why this International Society of Krishna Consciousness is called the Hare Krishna Movement. We're moving. We're bringing it out there. We're not just another religion. We're not. Prabhupada never set this up as another religion, as just another way of doing religiosity. We are a spiritual movement. We're on the move. We want to convert. We want to help. We want to heal. You know? We can't just be content to come here. Prabhupada so many times says, we're not just a movement for ringing bells. We're a movement for going out. Now, there's nothing wrong with the deity worship. It's an integral part of it. There's spirituality and there's religiosity. Spirituality we need. Religiosity is the external behavior of spirituality. It's the worship, the rituals, you know. They're necessary. What they do is they ground us and we're able to actually uplift our consciousness, develop our consciousness and go out from there, purify us. It's like taking a bath. You come to the temple, it's like taking a bath. You see the deities in the morning and you bathe in their beauty. You bathe in their beauty and the remembrance of the deity during the day keeps you strong. But then in the same token, we have to remember with knowledge that Krishna is not only here, but he's also out there in all the living entities that we come in contact with. Every single one of them. The people we meet on the tram, the people we meet at Gopal's, the people we meet at Crossway, the people we meet at our surgery, the people next door, the dog that walks past. Everything. Krishna is residing there. We have to train ourselves in knowledge. And that's why. How do we do that? One of the qualities of a devotee is that they have compassion. Compassion. Karuna. Devotee is very compassionate. If you develop that compassion and love, and that's spiritual life, that's spiritualism, to actually develop that love, that compassion. Because you have to actually see that God is dwelling with you, but you poor soul, you can't even see it. We have a fraction of an understanding that actually Krishna is within us and Krishna is within all of us. We're starting to understand. You know, so we have to develop that. There's that verse in Bhagavad Gita which I just thought I'd read. You know that one in chapter 5, text 18. Vijja Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavani Hastani Suni Chaiva Savapakacha Pandita Samadarshanaha. I did a painting of this one time, a big painting. The humble sage sees by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog eater, an outcast. Now Prabhupada's purport to this is, a Krishna conscious person does not make any distinction between species and caste. The brahmana and the outcast may be different from a social point of view, or a dog or a cow or an elephant may be different from the point of view of species. But the differences of the body are meaningless from the point of view of a learned transcendentalist. This is due to their relationship to the Supreme. For the Supreme Lord, by his plenary portion as Paramatma, is present in everyone's heart. Such an understanding of the Supreme is real knowledge. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to, you know, a lot of times we say, well, this is what an advanced devotee and Mahatma sees, you know. No, we have to, with the limited knowledge that we have to also strive to see that within every living entity that we come across. So we have to be compassionate. We have to be loving. And we have to not just follow, but we have to actually make an effort to love the people, because this is bhakti yoga. We have to make an endeavor to actually love the people we come in contact with. We consciously have to make it. And it's not easy. It's not easy. It's easier just to be a non-entity and switch off. Isn't it? But that's not our job. Our duty is to preach. Is how can we teach? Now, even if it is just being friendly, just offering a smile to people. How often you walk to the station from Gopal's, or you're in the city or wherever, and you see the gloomy faces of people walking towards you. Right? How difficult is it when you make eye contact with someone to just smile? How you going? Hello. People are, oh, yeah, hi, how are you? It makes a difference to their life. It changes them. We've got a policy at Gopal's, which we recently instituted, and I'm glad Bernadette is here, because she's the main instigator practitioner of this policy. We've made a policy of befriending as many people as we can, and it's Bernadette's job to go through the crowd of people and be friendly. Just take their plates. Would you like a cup of tea? Would you like this? It's an effort. We have to, and same with Crossways, we have to make an effort to be as friendly as possible, because it's actually beneficial, because people will have a reciprocative attitude towards us. If we give love, then they'll give love in return. So we have to be compassionate, and that's the whole. Prabhupada has given us how to practice this compassion effectively, and that's the Sankirtan movement. The Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, as instilled by Srila Prabhupada, is the effective way to express our compassion by giving out books, giving out prasadam. We're making so many new people favourable to Krishna consciousness. And nowadays, as opposed to back in the early days of Krishna consciousness, where everybody pretty well lived either in the temple or really close to the temple, we were a really tight-knit community, you know. We're going out to feed the karmis, or we're going out to give out the books. And it was an us and them mentality. But nowadays, with the majority of devotees living outside, and the great community of Vaishnavas living outside, this will actually be very advantageous for the movement of Krishna consciousness, because it'll make us actually very strong. We become answerable not to a temple authority, but we become answerable to ourselves. So we have to judge ourselves. Are we preaching? Are we contacting people? Are we making friends with people on the basis of Krishna consciousness? And people, actually, a lot of the times we have this conception that, oh, I won't tell people I'm a Hari. Do it. People actually love us. It's amazing. People love us and respect us so much. So we're out there. We're a force out there. And we have to develop good, lovely, loving lives in relationship with so many people that we live with. Have good moral values. And remember Krishna at all times. Because Krishna wants, that's what Krishna wants from us. We have to be in the mood of giving Krishna. Just like I've marked here, recently we had a group of schoolgirls coming, remember? We had about 50 girls coming in from a high school, and they all wanted the Hare Krishna experience, and they came and had prasadam, and all of us said a little bit about Krishna consciousness. The funny thing was, I don't think there was one person out of the three or four groups that actually had ever heard of the Hare Krishnas, wasn't there? They actually never heard of the Hare Krishna movement, which actually comes back to us thinking, hey, we've got to do something. We've got to really be productively preaching a lot more. And because we're now, in the early days we were a force just in the temple, we would go out and do preaching programs, and a lot of people knew about us in the early days, but they've sort of forgotten about us a bit. So now it's the duty of all the people, all the devotees that are living in the greater community, to actually enthuse and enliven people and make people understand that Krishna is God and that he resides within, and encourage people in their spiritual life. And that's our duty. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if we do that, if we actually teach this Krishna consciousness to as many people, there's nothing more that you can do that can please me more. Krishna says that. There's nothing that you could do that pleases me the most. If you go out and you actually preach Krishna consciousness to whoever you come in contact with. Recently we had the disappearance day of Tamal Krishna Maharaj, and I listened to a class recently of Hridayananda Maharaj where he was explaining that Tamal Krishna Maharaj actually became averse to the term preaching because it has a derogatory sort of implication. Preaching is like, we're here and we're talking down to you. You know, we'll tell you what's right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. In preference, he said, we should see our preaching efforts as teaching efforts. Now you teach by example and you teach by wisdom. So we have to gain wisdom and we have to impart wisdom to people in ways that they will understand. We have to do it in so many different ways. And each of us is unique. Each of us is a unique individual and has a capacity to preach in a particular way. Say for example Peter. Peter has an incredible talent artistically, creatively, in writing. And I've been encouraging him to start doing paintings along the line of Krishna consciousness. This is the way that Krishna is directing it through him, perhaps. Other people are incredibly scholarly, and they can direct Krishna consciousness. And so each one of us, as individuals, have to develop a way in which we can touch people, we can get in contact with people. Mahatma does it through his practice. Just by being a physician, you know, and being a pure soul, he touches people. He heals people just by his presence. Some people do yoga, you know. Again, Jolie teaches yoga. And just by her being Krishna conscious, the effort that she puts in her asanas and the way she teaches people will enliven them also to take to the path of devotion. We don't necessarily want everybody to become a Hare Krishna. It'd be nice. But that's not Prabhupada's mission. Prabhupada's mission is that we enliven spirituality, love of God within everyone. So if a person is a Catholic or a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist, we encourage them, be a good Buddhist, be a good Catholic, be a good Muslim. You know, develop your love for God. God is within your heart, He's within all of us. We're all brothers and sisters in unity with God. We have to be very careful and very clear in how we preach. In my own way, I teach meditation, which is not the traditional way of teaching, but it enlivens a person to start thinking about the holy name of the Lord. In my paintings, I try to encourage people to have a look and think, oh, what's that mantra mean? Oh, is that... And just by the mere fact that the mantra is on the painting and that they're in contact with it, they're making advancement. They're making growth because that person that put that painting there, a part of their Krishna consciousness is in that work. Similarly, the devotees from Sydney are here at the moment and they're promoting the Yoga Expo, which will be on in August here. Nobody knows that it's a Hare Krishna event. We're not hiding the fact, but we're also not advertising that it's, hey, it's a kirtan, Hare Krishna event. But we're getting all the different yoga groups to come and associate with devotees. So, the devotee, when it means associate with devotees, we are associating with them, we are giving them, you remember we have that phrase, we don't take a non-devotee's association, we give our association. How do we give our association? It's by friendship, by compassion, by love, by caring, where we're really interested in the person that we're dealing with. How many times is it that we've had a preaching situation and a person starts to go through all their life history? Oh, well, when I was a child, this and that happened. And the devotee, understanding that this is all material, really, and it's just your karma, lady, and doesn't really... Now, did you know that Krishna's... No, you won't win that person that way. They want you to listen to their problem. They want you to listen. They want an ear. They want to... Because they feel comfortable with you, because you're a saintly person, they feel comfortable to open themselves up. And then if you listen, if you just take the time to listen and put yourself in that person's position, and then with compassion you'll be able to act. There's that old 70s song, Walk a Mile in My Shoes. Remember that one? No, you guys are all too young. You remember it. Walk a Mile in My Shoes. So in other words, you have to actually step into the person that you're talking to, into their shoes. Where's this person coming from? Oh, you've suffered so much. This happened to you when you were young? Oh, maybe I can help in that. Krishna will solve that problem. You know, you lack love in your life? Well, if you join the devotees, if you bring God in your life, you will have that love. We are a movement of love. Bhakti yoga. Love yoga. You know, at this yoga expo we're going to have all these other yogas. How many different types of yogas are there at the moment, Jolly? Heaps. Five main ones. But we are the exponents of the yoga of love. Now we really have to practice that. That means we have to be loving with every friendly, loving, compassionate, every person that we come in contact with. I know you've heard it before, but it's so important as far as Srila Prabhupada is concerned. He was the absolute exponent of this compassionate personality. I've mentioned it before in class, where Prabhupada here in Melbourne was going to, you know how he used to take his morning walks at the Botanical Gardens. That's a theatre, by the way. The Botanical Gardens is a theatre. If ever you want to chant your rounds in really good consciousness, meditating on Prabhupada, walking around, go to the Botanical Gardens. Anyway, Balaram and Chittahari and a couple of other devotees were taking Prabhupada to the Botanical Gardens. And as he was going past, he had, you know, when you come from here, you have to go down past all the different offices and stuff, and the railway stations and everything. And it was teeming. It was about 8:30 or something in the morning. It was teeming with people everywhere, glum, you know, going off to work Monday morning, hate this job, you know. And there were all the devotees, the temple presidents, and they were all in the car, and they were going, God, just see all these karmis. Look at the frown on that guy's face. Oh God, they're all, look at how miserable they are. Prabhupada, do you see how miserable they are? And they turn to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada's crying. Prabhupada's crying. That's the compassion he was feeling. All these souls wrecking their lives, wasting their lives, not getting a chance to experience Krishna within their heart, just wasting their lives. What can I do? I'm sitting in this car and I can't get out of it. That's Prabhupada. And we're his sons and daughters. That's our mission. We have to develop love for each and every living entity. When people used to come to visit Prabhupada, it wasn't that he straight away just espoused philosophy. No, you rascal, you have to do this and this. He would ask them, and where are you from? Oh, you're from Sweden? Very nice, I've been to Sweden. Da-da-da, you know, like that. Conversation, getting to know the person. What are you studying? You're doing this? Oh, you did music at that place. All right. Oh, yeah, I know somebody else that went there. It's really good. How are you going with that? You know, just small talk. And then every now and again, you just bring in that conversation of Krishna. You don't even have to bring it in to the conversation. You have to meditate on the super soul within that person's heart. Just by meditating on Krishna's within that person's heart. And yeah, what school did you go to? You know, you become blissful because you know Krishna's residing there. And just by that meditation, just by that positive action, just by that vibration that you're exuding, that will influence that person. And that's a fact. Because Krishna is within the heart of every living entity. It's just pointed out here. We are all connected. We're all connected. We're all connected. We understand this. And we have faith in this. Don't we? We believe this. We believe this. The Sanskrit word for belief. What's the Sanskrit word for belief? Anybody know? No. The Sanskrit word for belief, to believe something, is astiyam. Astiyam means to believe. Shraddha, which is... Huh? What? It does, but it means... The actual trans... I just listened to a class on it. Shraddha actually means faith, but the word shrad means heart, and the word dha means putting. It means putting your heart into something. Okay? It's more than believing. Shraddha means actually, you know, we've got that saying, put your heart into it, you know? That's what Shraddha means. That's what faith means. So we believe this. We believe the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. We practically feel it when you come into the temple, you know? If you've got a kirtan, you can't help but be uplifted. When you see the deities, oh, so nice. Even a gross materialist appreciates the deities, you know? Like my mother, say, for example, I hate to say my mother's a gross materialist, but she is, you know, she's just a material person, loving person. But she comes to our place, she has no concept of God consciousness or Krishna consciousness, just a nice little religious lady. But she knows how much the deities mean to us in our home, and she comes to our place and she sees the deities, and she's a Dutch lady. So she comes in, she's 92 years old, and she waddles in, and she sees the deity on our altar, and she goes, "Hello, deities." How good is that? You know, she's making advancement. She actually appreciates. So this is what we have to engender. This is what we have to do. So there's all power in Krishna. Krishna's everywhere. He's within everything. This is what's pointed out here. All power. We develop that power to actually see Krishna by taking shelter of what? His holy name. Because His holy name is omnipotent, it has all potency, and when we take it in the mornings when we're chanting our rounds, when we saturate ourselves with the sound vibration of the holy name, what happens is we become omnipotent. Krishna says it here. The personified Vedas say it, that we become non-different from Krishna Himself. We are also omnipotent, omnipotent, because we're surcharged with the holy name of God. We can do anything. What is it that Muhammad said? If the mountain doesn't come to Muhammad, what is it? The mountain will come to Muhammad, right? So that's the same with us. If we really have faith, put our heart into it, and we act with compassion and with knowledge, then we can move mountains. And then we become a movement. Then we are fulfilling the desire of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You know? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has set the Sankirtan movement in action. Prabhupada is the instigator in setting it up for he is the greatest personality and the greatest representative of Lord Chaitanya. And he is empowering us all. Now, if we don't take the opportunity, you know, like Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, look, I mean, I'm going to kill anybody, everybody on this battlefield, whether you like it or not. It's already happened. You can take the credit if you like. So similarly, the Sankirtan movement is going to happen. Let's take the credit for it and be part of it. And there's nothing like preaching. There's nothing like preaching. Because preaching is actually the higher taste. When we say, you know, you can leave material life aside, you can follow the four regulative principles, you know, we have a higher taste. That doesn't mean the taste of halva. It's not that. That's part of it. But the higher taste in Krishna consciousness is what? It's preaching, teaching. That's the higher taste. If we get an opportunity to enlighten someone with the knowledge that's infected us, when we put our heart and soul into it by compassion and love, and we generate an interest, a spark in a person who is walking aimlessly, I'm going to go back to work. If we can enliven, switch on the lights, how enthusing is that? We can go on forever. How many of us had that experience where we're talking to someone about Krishna consciousness? We don't know where the heck this knowledge is coming from, but we're going, yeah, just keep it coming. You know, and the person is just like, wow, yeah, yeah. And you see the lights of their eyes go, whoop, you know, they're into it. You know that it's hitting their soul. You know that they're becoming enlivened and enthused. And you're becoming enlivened and enthused. And it's just a reciprocal thing. And you can go on forever. If you don't eat, you don't sleep, you don't do anything, I don't care. Let's just keep on talking about Krishna. That's the higher taste. That's the nectar that we're always after. And if you're not getting that, it's there to a certain extent in the deity worship and that, but the deity worship and temple life and temple sadhana is for us to actually get our butts into motion and preach, teach, get out there and help people. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So it's to our advantage at the moment that actually science is now coming to the understanding that there is an energy that pervades everything in quantum physics. You'd be familiar with that. In quantum physics, and those of you that have studied a little bit in quantum physics, there's now an understanding that there is an energy which permeates everything. Everything. You know when we say the material world consists of five elements. Does everybody know what that is? Earth, water, fire, air, and?
Ether.
You know, ether is a dirty word in science. It's been reputed that it does not exist. Ether doesn't exist. This was the thought at the early part of the 20th century. There was an understanding that ether was what? What's ether? Anybody know what ether is?
Space.
Space? Okay. Define space. What's space? Is it? But you know, as a scientist, as a doctor, that if we get this part here like this, right? What's in there? Atoms.
Something.
protons, light, little bubbles, right? Atoms, everything is atom, atomic structure. Atoms everywhere, atoms. Correct? When we're here, this is not just empty nothing here, this is air molecules, particles. It's all atom, all on an atomic level. But the energy that is between both the atoms and protons, that empty space, that is ether. So when we say ether, it's not out there in the universe, it's actually the space between atoms, between protons of light. And that is not restricted to a particular demographic, a particular body. Atoms, or light strike protons, they form, these atoms form this thing, and this atom forms that thing, and the madanga, and the body. And then within each body there's consciousness. But ether permeates both out here and in here and through that space. So scientists are coming to these understandings in quantum physics. And we as devotees, and you could possibly have a Mayavada understanding, as it's pointed out here, that actually this oneness is that makes us all one. But the beauty of Lord Chaitanya is he brought in this point of achincha bheda bheda tattva. That we are simultaneously, inconceivably, with our tiny mind, we can't think how we are both all, Haribo, how we are both all one, because we are. When you really analyze it, that energy, that ether is floating through all of us. And we're all linked. Right? We are all one, but in the same token, we are individual in the same context. And we're part and parcel of Krishna. So this is wonderful knowledge. We have a storehouse of learning and research and fine-tuning that we have ahead of us in our careers as devotees. And that's what we are. We are career devotees. You know, we're making it our life's mission that all we really want to do is be able to teach and teach better. You know, and having that consciousness is really what being a devotee is all about. And coming to the temple and chanting our rounds and associating with devotees, that all makes us stronger in our knowledge and being out and studying Prabhupada's books. It makes us stronger to be able to preach. So, we have to honour, coming back to the point, we have to honour each living entity as a vessel, as a temple of God. And with that, we actually make great advancement by consciously making an effort to see that in our daily experience. Not just here at the temple, but everywhere. So I'll stop here because my back is going. Any comments or questions at all? Prabhupada? Yes, Prabhupada? Sorry, I had to... Yeah. That's right. That confirms it. Any other comments or questions? Can I tell you a joke? Krishna conscious joke. I have a friend, and he's a Jewish friend. And he's so nice. When I have my back out, whenever my back goes out, because being a tall person, I always get lower back problems. Anyway, this time I really did it. He gives me free chiropractics. He's a very strict Jew. And he said, one time I went to him and I said, you know, oh, my back is out. He said, yeah. I said, how much do I have to pay you? He said, oh no. Are you still with the Hare Krishna movement? I said, yeah. Are you still serving that lovely food? He said, yeah. Are you still teaching people about God? He said, yeah. He said, so you've done so much good work, now you're getting something back. I'll do all your chiropractic work for nothing. Yeah. Anytime you have a sore back, you come and see me and I'll fix you up. So I went to see. He's a wonderful man, really nice. But he's a pious, completely not fanatic, normal, devoutly Jewish person. So he said, I've got a joke for you. I said, oh yeah. There was a man and he wanted to buy a horse. And he goes to this person and he wants to buy the horse off the person. And he said, oh, that looks like a fine horse, fine beast. Yeah, I'll buy that one. And so he hops on the horse and he starts riding. The horse is going. And he's going, whoa, whoa. And the horse won't stop. It just keeps on going. And he yells out to the guy that he bought the horse from. He said, "The horse is not stopping." He said, "No, no, no, you have to praise God and then the horse will stop. Just say, Alleluia, and the horse will stop." So he goes, "Alleluia." The horse stops. "Oh, that's pretty cool." So he's on the horse and he's riding the horse. You know, and he's going faster and faster. And he goes, "Alleluia," and the horse stops. And then he says, Hang on, sorry. Oh, such a Kali Yuga brain. He hops on the horse, right? And he goes, "Giddy up, giddy up." And he goes, "Why doesn't the horse go?" And he said, no. He said he was kicking it in the ribs and all that kind of stuff, and the horse wouldn't go. And he said, no, to get the horse going, that's the point. To get the horse going, you have to praise God. Just say, "Alleluia," and the horse will go. So he said, right, no problem. So he's on the horse. "Alleluia," and the horse is off, you know, and he's going down the track and everything. "Okay, how do I stop the horse?" And he said, "Well, you have to call out the name of God." What was it? Elohim Israel, something like that, right? The Jewish name of God. Elohim Israel. The horse stops. "Wow, I love this horse," he said. "This is really good. It's a spiritual horse. I love it." So he paid the guy the money. He's off with the horse, and he's riding, "Hallelujah!" He's riding the horse, you know, and he's over the hills and everything. And he's coming along, and his horse is just like going flat out. And there's this cliff coming up. And he's going, "Oh God, what was that mantra again? What stops this horse again? I've forgotten what it is." Because the horse is getting closer and closer to the cliff, you know. And he's going, "I can't remember what the name of the... What was it again?" And he goes, "Oh, well, I'll just have to resign myself to the fact that I'm going to die." Now, it's also the Jewish tradition to call on the name of God in a prayer before you die. Did you know that? So he goes, he's going through his prayer, and within that context of the prayer, there is, "Alonoi Israel." The horse stops right at the edge of the cliff. And he goes, "Hallelujah." Jai. Shri Prabhupada ki. Jai.